Romans. Love it. Romans 6 here, if you want to jump there. We love to teach the Word of God. Making the Bible clear is one of our core values. We want to know what it says. We want to know what God's speaking to us about it. So let's start with this thought. Actually, bring this. I'm going to pray. Let's start with a prayer. Lord, I just thank you for your Word, and we want to hear your voice. Speak to us out of your Word through your Spirit. Let us hear the things you have to say and do in the hearts whatever it is you need to do. You know each of us in this room. So we ask that you would do that. Speak to each of us in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to think of the idea of finally getting free. Maybe you can imagine whatever. Maybe it was getting free of some kind of addiction of smoking, or you just have to have Coke, sugar pop, and the dentist said, You just got to quit that. Your teeth are all rotten out. You got to quit that. You got to stop. You're going to lose your teeth, whatever. And you're like, okay, I'm finally going to do it. But then there's this, what do I do with myself? And I feel like I want to have something or drink something or hold something. You think, I know what I could do. I could finally be free. I could have Diet Coke. That's going to be okay. It's diet. It's okay, right? Anybody just loving the Diet Coke here? Or some of you maybe are Diet Pepsi. No one's raising their hand. No one's going to. So you're like, I'm free of this thing, but I can have Diet Coke. And so I came across this article called I Was Powerless Over Diet Coke. This was by Abby Ellen in the New York Times. She said, I was powerless over Diet Coke after almost 40 years as a diet soda addict. My body suddenly started to reject my favorite feel-good companion. After I discovered Coke in 1982, I drank at least 3 to 4 12-ounce cans nearly every day for the next 4 decades, no matter where in the world I was. I was the person who avoided certain airlines because they only served Pepsi. Who bought out an entire store's inventory in New Delhi because she feared there might not be another soda in the rest of the country. Who stashed cans in her room when she visited her parents like an 18-year-old hiding things, except she was in her 40s. At various times I tried to stop, but I could never deprive myself for longer than a week. As a non-coffee drinker, it was my morning beverage. Kombucha, LaCroix, Zevia, nothing satisfied my cravings. And let's be clear, caffeine-free soda is pointless. It says, I loved my fully loaded DC and only in the silver and red can, so I could hear that Pavlovian pop when I cracked it open. No plastic bottles, fountain soda, or Diet Coke cake. Yes, it's a thing. I drank with vigor until earlier this year when two things happened almost simultaneously. The left side of my abdomen had been throbbing for months, but doctors were unable to find the problem. CT scans, ultrasounds, and a colonoscopy turned nothing up. At the same time, I began noticing that my beloved brew was starting to taste like I imagined a Tide Pod would. There was a malignant aftertaste I never noticed before. I could imagine the chemicals swirling around in my stomach, targeting my insides. I wondered, could there be a link? In late June, after polishing off my second can of the day, pain shot across my stomach, and that was my last soda. Just like that, I was done after 39 years. Why did it take so long? Was I truly physically dependent, or was it just a bad habit? She asked, can a soft drink be addictive? The American Psychiatric Association says it publishes the statistics and disorders to alcohol, drugs, gambling, even pain thinner, but it does not mention Diet Coke. Diet Coke isn't mentioned. Caffeine use disorders falls under the section requiring further research. Artificial sweeteners are nowhere to be found either. But in a 2007 study where laboratory rats were forced to choose between saccharin and cocaine, 94% of them chose the non-caloric sweetener. Sounds like a pretty conclusive study. Even if they'd showed signs of dependence on cocaine, they still preferred it. There's the 1,100 members of the Facebook group, Diet Soda Coke Drinkers Who Want to Quit, understand this. So Stephen Walsh quit smoking 17 years ago. That was easier than giving up Diet Coke. He said, 2 weeks in, I suffered terrible headaches along with feeling irritable and tired. It was very tough. Aspirin helped, but it was hard. These are the classic signs of addiction, said Ashley Gearhart, associate professor at the University of Michigan and the director of the school's Food and Addiction Science and Treatment Lab. People lose control over it. They consume it even though they know they should stop. They are having compulsive behaviors. They go through withdrawal, even if it gets removed. She added, if Diet Coke or any diet soda was a new pharmaceutical product and we were testing for it, whether people were getting addicted to it, we would be very concerned. So, anyways, here's the idea. You can trade one addiction for another, right? I'm free. I'll just turn to Diet Coke. Whoops. New addiction, right? New problem. New thing that comes up. It seems harmless. I got rid of this thing, and then I went to this other thing, and I got rid of this thing, and I went to this other thing. And we want to be set free, right? We want to be set free. And that's what we're talking about here. That's what we've been talking about in Romans 6, that we are set free from sin and death in Christ. That's what we celebrate in baptism. When you join and unite yourself to Jesus and his death and resurrection, you are dying to sin and rising to new life. We want to be set free. But a lot of times when you get free, there's this thought, so now I can do whatever I want, right? Now I'm free. The doors are wide open, right? I got free of sugar pop. I can freely drink diet pop. And like, no, we don't want to just turn from one to the other. We don't want to be free in Christ and use our freedom to go get stuck in sin again. Right? We don't want to take that. You're free in Christ, but we don't want to use our newfound freedom to get stuck in sin again. And so that's kind of the thinking behind the second part of Romans 6 here. We did Romans verses 1 to 15 last week, or 1 to 14 last week. This week we're going to do 1 or 15 to 23. And that's the idea. That you've been free, you've been opened up, but you don't want to use your newfound freedom to get stuck in sin again. So here's our main point. Keep obeying Christ, enjoying his righteous rewards. Keep obeying Christ, enjoying his righteous rewards. So I like to read the passage all the way through, and then we'll come back and look at some of the pieces. Romans 6, 15 to 23. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves to sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you are committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So that's... then we get this opening question. 6:1 was a question. 6:15 is a question. What then? Are we to sin because we're not under law, but under grace? Right? That's that question. Like, we've been freed from this one thing, so now we can just do whatever? And this is following directly on 6:14, for it said, for sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. The law of God, the Ten Commandments, the law of Moses, We've been told it was given to increase the sin, to point it out, to make it obvious where we fail. And if you're trying to obey the law to please God, it says you can't do it. No one will be justified. No one can live perfect. No one can be completely righteous. The law presses down on you and shows us that we fail, that we fall short, that we don't keep the Ten Commandments. And so when you read a verse like 14, sin will have no more dominion over you since you're not under the law, right? It's not pressing down on you anymore because Jesus has forgiven you and has fulfilled the law for you on your behalf. And there's this like, whoa, the weight of it's taken off. Sin doesn't rule over you. It's not your master anymore. And so that next natural question was, can we just go for it then? We're free. We're out from under the law. It's not pushing in on us. So are we to sin because we're not under the law? Because it's not our rules anymore? We don't have those rules? And he says, by no means. No way. May it never be. No way, no how. Don't even go there, right? You don't want to just use this newfound freedom to just go to sin. That's why we say keep obeying Christ. Continue to live for Christ, enjoying his righteous rewards. So he's going to give us two ways to think about it. The first way says, let's be real. And the second thing he says, let's be honest. Let's be real and let's be honest. When we think about this idea of how are we going to live in this newfound freedom, let's be real. You are slaves of whatever you give yourself to. He says, I want you to really be real. I want you to think about it. Verse 16 says, do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey? Now, this thought's a little bit hard for us to imagine, but the idea of slavery and what we're thinking of slavery might be different than what they're talking about. This is from one of the Bible dictionaries. It says, by Roman times, slavery was so extensive that in the early Christian period, like the book of Acts, one out of every two people was a slave. Okay? Now, some of the slaves in the Roman Empire were the captor, you know, people they captured on their conquests. But a lot of the slavery in the Roman Empire was voluntary slavery. It was what the word you might hear from history is like indentured servitude. You become so poor, you become so desperate, you'd rather hire yourself out to a wealthy landowner or something because then you know you'll have a place to stay and you'll have food. So a lot of people willingly gave themselves into slavery. Now, not everybody, but a lot of people and this is in the Roman Empire, up to half. So when they're talking about this, the people at the time of Paul, this is a very visible, real reality. In fact, many of the people that he's writing to are themselves slaves. And so you have to put that image of slavery, I'm not saying it's a wonderful thing, but that's the imagery where people voluntarily have hired themselves out. And some of you might view your work that way. Voluntarily show up there every Monday at 7 and they make, right? Except you get to go home at night. These people lived there. But you've given yourself to them. I've given myself to them. So do you not know that if you present yourself, right? Voluntary, I'm giving myself of my own volition to anyone as an obedient slave. If you say, I'm going to be a slave for you, I'm going to work for you, I'm going to manage your house, I'm going to manage your property. Your slave's the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. You pick, right? You're going to either give yourself to sin that goes to death, or obedience to righteousness. It's the idea that you can't have it both ways. You can't say, I'm going to voluntarily be a slave for you, I'm going to work for you, and I'm going to live in your home and say, but every Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, can I have the weekend off? No, no, you just made yourself a slave. So you either are a slave or you're not. You're either going to work here or you're not. You can't have it both ways. And Paul's saying that's the reality of what you give yourself to. You can't have it both ways. You can't say, I'm going to worship sin, I'm going to live for sin, I'm going to do whatever I feel like, and I'm going to be free in Jesus and live for Jesus. Like, no, no. You're going to obey one, and that's it. So he goes on to say in this idea, is what's the reality of conversion? He says, you need to know whatever you give yourself to, that's what your master is. So he walks us through really understanding, what does it mean to turn to Christ? What does that mean? Verse 17, he says, but thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching which you were committed. He's saying you once were a slave to sin, but when you come to Christ, you're actually being removed from that. And he says you've become obedient in heart to the standard of teaching or to the teaching you receive. This would be something like you'd read over in 1 Corinthians 15. Someone explained the gospel to you. 1 Corinthians 15 says, now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and which you stand and by which you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Here's what he preached. Here's the gospel message. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. Right, that's the body of teaching, or the gospel teaching. He says, but thanks be to God, back in Romans, that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart. Right? It wasn't a surface decision. It wasn't just emotional moment. You said, I've understand the gospel. I've understood the death and resurrection of Jesus. I understand my need. I understand my sin. And I'm going to obey from the heart. I'm responding to Jesus. That's what you're doing. And so he says, and having been set free from sin, you're removed from its penalties. You're removed from the death sentence. You're removed from its ownership of you. But he says, but now you become slaves of righteousness. I'm going to live for the Lord. That's the reality of conversion. It's not just some facts that you believe in your mind about the historic Jesus. It's the response that I'm going to obey him and I'm going to live for him. He says, I'm speaking in human terms. Like I'm giving you a human analogy, this whole slavery thing, because of your natural limitations. Which I don't know if I was getting that letter, if I'd appreciate that. You guys aren't very bright, so let me just bring it down to your levels, kind of what he's saying. Thanks, Paul. He says, for just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, you just get more and more, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. So that's the whole idea, this question. Should we sin because we're not under law? But under grace, he's like, no, because you're slaves to whatever you give yourself to. So if you're going to keep being in sin, you're going to keep being a slave of sin, which leads to more mess. So don't go there. Let's give yourself to Jesus. That's what Nancy just presented. She says, I want my members, I want my hands, my mind, my heart to be used for Jesus. So I'm going to knit and crochet and pray and bless other people because that's what I want to give my life to. Right? So he's saying, let's be real. Yeah, you've been lifted out of the burden of the law, but you don't want to go right back to slavery. You want to keep giving yourself to serving Jesus. So let's be real. You're free, but you don't want to give yourself back into slavery. You don't want to go from Coke to Diet Coke. Let's be honest is the second thing. He's like, let's be real. You need to know what happens when you give yourself to something. But let's be honest. Was it really worth it compared to now? Let's be honest. So we start that in verse 20. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Before you know Christ, you just did whatever. Righteousness. I ain't gonna spell that word, let alone think about it, right? I'm doing whatever I want. I'm totally free. It's not on my radar. It doesn't really matter. I do what I feel like. I'm just going for it. But then he says, but let's be honest. What fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. I remember when we were first married and we really weren't like doing anything about budgeting. We just kind of had our money and we're like, hey, you want to go out to Anthony's after church? Sure, let's go. Hey, you want to go to Maui? Sure, let's go. We ran the, and then at the end of the month, we'd be like, oh no, who's going to pay this bill? Where's that money? And we're shuffling, but we were totally free. You want to do it? Sure, let's do it, right? Credit card, let's let her go. And it seemed very free, but if you be honest, like, well, the end of every month was extremely stressful and you're playing a shell game. And well, if I hold this one and pay that one and there's pressure on you, and it was totally free, but was it fruitful? No. We wasted money. We wasted time. We did stupid things. It held you down. And so at the moment, it seemed totally free. And that's what he's saying. Let's be honest. Was it worth it? Sometimes people will think back to the old, oh yeah, the old college days or the old party days. And there's almost romanticizing it. Yeah, that's when we really did it. Let's be honest. Was it worth it? And then people, when they get real honest, say, yeah, here's the list of people I hurt. Here's the ruined relationship. Here's the physical problems I now deal with. Here's the family that's this. And you go, you know what? Was there any good fruit from that? No. So he's saying, so why would you go back? If you're really be honest, was it worth it to just be free and go nuts? He's like, well, no, it made a mess. And there's no good fruit, and there's no evidence, and why would I go there again? But then these great words in the Bible, but with only one T, but now. Hey, that's what you were. But now, when you come to Christ, but now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. Now, when you live for Christ, what is the reward? Sanctification, holiness. Sometimes we think, do I want that? That sounds like I'm better than people and have to be in church 24 hours a day. Is that what? It's just talking about when you give yourself to Jesus, the result is holy living. You do what's right. And think of what doesn't come with that. A whole lot of guilt, a whole lot of shame, a whole lot of regret, a whole lot of mess you got to go back and fix. There's just a freedom and a peace, and you sleep at night. And that doesn't mean we don't ever mess up and we got to clean up. But he's like, just be honest. When you're living and you've given yourself to Christ and you're using your mind and your heart and your hands, the fruit is holiness and it's full of peace and it blesses other people. And what's the end? Where's the whole thing going? Eternal life. It starts now, like right now, when the Spirit lives in you. It says in John 17, this is eternal life, that they may know you. You actually begin to know God and live an eternal life right now and forever with him. So he says it real succinctly, for the wages of sin is death. If you're going to live in sin, if you're going to be giving yourself to sin, it just brings death. Eternal death, spiritual death, a living death, but the free gift of God, you can also translate it the gracious gift of God, is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's where life is. So he says, let's be honest, was it really worth it? Compared to now, the freedom you have and the joy you have and the holiness that you get to live in. So we want to keep obeying Christ, enjoying his righteous rewards. Keep obeying. When you're free in Christ, the life of a Christian isn't to be like, woohoo, I'm free, now I can go right back. No. Keep obeying him. Enjoy the fruits of peace. Enjoy the fruits of righteousness. This is the gospel, that Jesus obeyed the Father even unto death. He obeyed the Father, but he took our sin to the cross and he paid the full price. And now, what kind of freedom does Jesus live in? Death is paid for. Sin is paid for. The enemy's defeated. He lives forevermore with the Father, ever expanding his kingdom, watching more of us come in. He's in total freedom with the Father. He reigns over all. He's saying, enter into that, or you're obeying me and following me. So let me give you a couple things. Give yourself a reality check. What master am I choosing? Just do that on your own. He says, let's be real. Whatever you're giving yourself to, you're going to become a slave of that thing. What are you giving yourself to? Is it obedience? Is it to Christ? It's usually a mix of many things at any one moment, right? Sometimes this, some of that. But am I giving myself to the Lord? Am I giving my mind and my heart and my hands and my attention? So what master am I choosing? And then give yourself an honest talk. Is it worth it? What will be the results? I remember years ago, a pastor talking about that he kept a list in his drawer, a checklist that he had made. And he said, whenever he's feeling tempted, whether it was to click on porn or do what, I don't know what. He said, if I'm tempted anyway, I pull out that list. And he has on that list a list. This is what happens if I fall. Right? I lose my job, it messes up my church, I'm publicly discredited, might lose my marriage, embarrass my kids, there'll be financial ruin, there'll be emotional ruin. And he just lists out in as expressive of detail, what happens if I click that or go down that road? Is it going to be worth it to do that? And that's what Paul's saying. When you look back, was it really worth it to be in that? do you want to do that again? Sometimes you might need that tangible, what happens if I turn back from Jesus? What happens if I click that thing? What happens if I follow that pursuit? What happens if I go to that party? What happens to my life? Is that going to bring the fruit that I want? And so you might need to make that. You might need to, you know, do a little, your own little reality check. What am I giving myself to? And make your own honest list. What happens? Or you can even make the list, where do I not want to go back? What happened before? But that, I don't want to go back to those things. I want to keep obeying Christ, enjoying his righteous reward. So the freedom in Christ isn't a woohoo, let's go back. It's a, I want to follow you. I want everything to be with you. And so one of the things we're going to see right now is people who want to follow Jesus in baptism. We've got four that have expressed their desire to do that. We're going to do that right now. But I also want to make it available too. If some of you are here and going, I want to follow Jesus. I believe this gospel that he died and rose again. I want to live for him and I want to publicly express it in baptism. You can join the four today. So we're going to stand and sing. The four that are already planned are going to head out. We're going to get changed. But if there's any more of you who want a response, I want to be baptized. I want to follow Jesus. I want to declare it. Just come right up here. We'll have Rick, Julie, a few of you just be ready to meet with you. And we have shorts, and we have t-shirts, and we have towels. Today might be the day for you. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, we just thank you for freeing us from sin, from freeing us. Help us to live righteous lives in you, knowing for your that you help us. We pray that we would just use our hands and our minds to serve you. And Lord, I just pray over this room, if there's any here that want to respond and say, you're my Lord, that they would do so now. Lord, if there's any here that need to be baptized, you'd bring them over to do that now. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Why don't we stand and sing?